All right. Good morning. It's good to be together. We're going to get into chapter 16 of the London Baptist Confession this morning. This chapter is all about good works. And to get us going on that topic, our discussion question at the top of your page is it ever possible for humans to please God by their works? Explain your answer. All right. So a simple question, is it ever possible for humans to please God by their works? Explain, if yes, explain in what sense it's possible. If no, explain why it's not possible. And we'll discuss together in just a minute. So get into groups of four or five and talk about that. All right, let's talk about that together for a minute. Let's start over here. To my left, front group, is it ever possible for humans to please God by their works? You say yes or no? You gotta get, so that's yes. Okay, if it's ever possible, the answer is yes, right? So you say yes, it is possible. And do those please God? Okay, all right, so you would say your works cannot please God such that they earn salvation from God, but they can please God within the context of being saved, all right? All right, so salvation's a big part of this, then we'll see that, okay. You guys, you have anything to add to that? Mm-hmm. All right, it's interesting. So it comes to kind of echoing what we said about believers, but unbelievers, could we separate the work? Is that a good thing that's happening from the person who's doing the work? Is that a good work of theirs, right? And that might be different answers. That's interesting, for sure. You guys have anything you want to add to what we've said so far? That's cheating, Brody. Come on. You can't.
To echo what Daniel said, like, we talked about how, you know, God is pleased with his creation, with himself, and goodness. And that can most certainly be true of us. You know, believers, we're called to be good and to reflect the Lord. But even in unbelievers' lives, like, God is pleased with good and good. The good works that I do are not going to negate or, you know, brush away the sins that are in the sky.
Yeah. Well, and you're touching on something that we'll get into, that, you know, the word good is an important word in this conversation, right? How do we define good, and what do we mean by that? So, for sure. But, yeah, Scripture, of course, Hebrews 13, we'll look at that a little bit later. Straight out tells us that this pleases God. So we see there's some category for that, and yet, what does that look like? Again, if they're unbelievers. So, you guys, anything? I'll just kind of open up this side of the room. Anyone want to add to our conversation? Okay. Yeah. So how do motives factor into that work, and if that motive would make it pleasing to God or not pleasing to God? All right. Anything else you guys want to add? All right. Well, we'll get into this here. This is a longer section. There's just a lot of things that we could talk about with good works, and so we'll read here on the left side in the modern English. It's two sides here. So seven paragraphs. We're just going to read these through, and then we'll walk through some of the main ideas that we see in it. So let me pray for us, and then we'll do that. Father, we thank you for the chance to study together this hour. Lord, thank you for the chance to gather on a Sunday morning and to open your word together. Lord, we do pray that our thoughts on this particular subject and doctrine would be rooted in your word, and that you would help us to see the nature and place of good works in our lives as your children, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so paragraph one. The only good works are works commanded by God in the Bible. They do not include works that are not commanded by the Bible, such as those done by humans out of blind zeal or with the appearance of good intentions. These good works, which are done in obedience to God's commandments, are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. By them, believers express their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify fellow believers, profess the gospel, answer people who are against the faith, and glorify God. Believers are God's workmanship and created in Christ Jesus for good works. These good works bear fruit that lead to holiness, and the result of this is eternal life. Their ability to do good works is not at all from themselves, but rather completely from the Spirit of Christ. To be enabled to do good works, they need, besides the grace they have already received, an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do His good pleasure. However, they should not become negligent as if they were not required to perform any duty unless they receive a special motion of the Spirit. Rather, they should be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. Those who attain the greatest height of obedience which is possible in this life are still so far from being able to surpass or do what God requires that they will still fall short in much of the duty they are required to do. Even by our best works, we cannot merit forgiveness of sin or eternal life before God because of the great disproportion between our works and the glory to come and the infinite distance between us and God. By our good works, we can neither contribute to nor satisfy God for the debt of our former sins. When we have done all that we can, we have merely done our duty and are unprofitable servants. Because our good works are good, they come from His Spirit. At the same time, since they are done by us, they are defined and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment. I think that's defiled. Defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection, they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment. Nevertheless, believers are accepted through Christ, so their good works are accepted in Him. Their good works are not accepted as completely blameless and irreproachable in God's sight. Rather, because God looks upon them in His Son, He is pleased to accept and reward good works that are sincere, even though they are accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. Although works done by unregenerate people might be things that God commands and are profitable to both themselves and others, since they do not come from a heart purified by faith and are not done in a right manner according to the Bible and are not done for the right purpose, namely the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. These works cannot make a person qualified to receive grace from God. At the same time, it's even more sinful and displeasing to God if they neglect those kinds of works. All right, there's your answer. So a lot there. We're not going to get into every part of that, but we're going to see six ideas from that this morning, and we'll just be opening the scriptures a lot now. So first thing we want to see is that the Bible teaches us what works God considers good. The Bible teaches us what works God considers good. That's where the confession starts, that the only good works are works commanded by God in the Bible. So a few things that we want to just note here. One is that human definitions of good and evil are not reliable. Human definitions of good and evil are not reliable. So look at Judges 21:25. Someone can read that for us. Yeah, so that's a really interesting way to phrase that, right? Not everyone was just doing evil, but everyone was doing right in their own eyes. Everyone is doing what's according to their own standard of what is right. And yet, of course, we know the book of Judges, that the people were transgressing in many ways. Isaiah 5, verse 20, can someone read that for us? Yeah, so what's happening there? People are literally changing what's good and evil, just flipping those on their head, right? And it's impossible to think about this without thinking about our culture today, right? Other things that are evil that our culture calls good, abortion, transgenderism. There's more we could point to. These are evil things, and yet the culture actually calls them good. The culture says these are virtues to celebrate, right? They're calling evil good, right? And they're calling good evil, protecting children, saving babies' lives. They're saying that that's evil, right? And so we see this in our own day as well. And that just teaches us that, that we cannot start the conversation by thinking, well, what does the culture say is good? What does the culture say is evil? God commands what is good. Deuteronomy 30. Someone read Deuteronomy 30, 15, and 16. Yeah, so God says, I'm setting life and good, death and evil, right? So those things go together. Life and good go together. Death and evil go together. And then what is the good he's setting before them? The commandments of the Lord, right? His commands are what is good. His commands are what give life. And then Micah 6, 8. Someone read that? Yeah, so a lot of you are familiar with that verse, but here it is. He's told you what's good. Here it is. You want to know what good is in God's sight? It's to love justice and to walk in kindness and to walk humbly before the Lord your God. And so God's commands teach us what is good. If you want to know what's good, we need to learn what God commands us to do, right? And then works that are not commanded by God are not good. So this point of the confession is bringing out that we can't just create works and say that this would please God, right? Look at Matthew 15, 19. Yeah, so what were the Pharisees doing? They're adding commandments to try to please God, right? They're creating rules that they think will please God, and Jesus says those aren't God's commandments, and they don't please God. They're not good. Right, we see this like in the Roman Catholic Church with the doctrine of penance, right? That through penance we can do things that will please God. This is good for us to do this. There's all sorts of things we can come up with ourselves. Like maybe this will please God. If God's not commanded it, it's not good in His sight. So the Bible teaches us what works God considers good. We want to start there. Second thing we want to see is that good works are the fruit of saving faith. Good works are the fruit of saving faith. All right, so let's just kind of back up for a second and review that we are saved by faith alone and not by works, right? We're saved by faith alone and not by works. Let's just get our grounding here. Romans 3:28, someone read that for us. All right, and Galatians 2:16. All right, and then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, or 8 and 9. Let's do 8 and 9. All right, so you hear the theme, right, over and over and over again in Scripture. We hear that we are justified and we are saved not by works but by faith alone, right? So this is Reformation theology that we stand in and celebrate all the time. We are saved by faith alone and not by works. And yet, saving faith is never alone, right? We're saved by faith alone. Saving faith is never alone. So if we just keep reading in Ephesians, what's the very next verse? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are not saved as a result of works, but we are saved for good works, right? That's the theology of the Reformation. That's the theology of Scripture. James 2, of course, makes this point in a very pronounced way. James 2, so I'm going to read verses 14 through 17 for us. All right. So when he asks, can faith without works save? Can that faith save him? He's not saying that faith alone doesn't save. We need faith plus works. He's saying that that's not the kind of faith that saves, because true saving faith, which we looked at a few weeks ago, always evidences itself in works, right? So if someone has a faith that doesn't have works accompanying it, that's not real faith. That's his point, right? It's not real faith. It's dead faith. It's some kind of intellectual version of faith that's not actually affected the life and the heart. And so that's not saving faith. 1 John 2:2, it's one more that we want to look at. 1 John 2:2. Someone read that for us? That's a great verse. It's not the one I wanted to read, though. 5:2. But that's the gospel, right? So start there. Okay, 5:2. That's also a great verse. Also not the one I wanted to read. I think 5:1 is what I wanted to read. Read 5:1, Ryan. All right. I think that's the one I wanted to read. Here's the theology of 1 John, all right? The theology of 1 John is, if you've been born of God, you keep his commandments, right? Not keep his commandments to be born of God, right? But if you've been born of God, that means if you've been regenerated, if God has saved you, then you will keep his commandments. That's the evidence, right? So somewhere in 1 John, it says that very clearly. Put those verses together, you'll see that. All right, so saving faith is never alone, and because of that dynamic, right, because we know we're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone, then this means that good works has a role to play in assurance. We're going to look at assurance in a few weeks from now, but what we want to see this morning is that good works can be a strengthener of Christian assurance, right? So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Someone read verses 5 through 11. It's a little bit longer. All right, so as he's calling the church to make every effort to add godliness and love and self-control, these things that God has commanded, as we're adding these things, what does he say that will do? He says that this is a way to make our calling and election sure, to confirm your calling and election, not to get elected, right, not to get chosen, not to get saved, but to confirm God has saved me, and I know that because he's changing me, right? And we're part of that process by his grace, and yet in those works that we grow into, we have our assurance strengthened. And then 1 John 2:3, we're going to try 1 John again. We're going to try 1 John again here. 1 John 2:3. That's the one we were looking for, right? How do I know I've come to know him? Because I keep his commandments. It's an assurance strengthener, right? This keeping his commandments gives me assurance that I've come to know him. And so good works are the fruit of saving faith. Okay, number 3, good works are a means of loving God and loving others. Kind of summarizing there, 4 or 5 benefits that the confession gives for good works. It says in that third paragraph, or second paragraph, that believers express their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance. We just saw that. Edify fellow believers, profess the gospel, answer people who are against the faith, glorify God. So good works are a means of loving God and loving others. Let's just take that kind of vertically and horizontally. So we love God through good works. Romans 12:1-2. Someone read that. All right, so Romans 1 through 11 is the rich theology of the gospel and the glory of God and the plan of God and the mercies of God. And by the mercies of God, what do? We worship. And how do we worship? We worship with our bodies, right? We worship in our daily lives. We offer ourselves to God and we discern what His will is and we do His will. That's our worship to God, right? And so because of the gospel, we're responding to His mercy with worship, and we worship through the good works we do in the body. And then Brody, read Hebrews 13 for us. So we know you know where it is and what it says. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Okay. 15 and 16. All right, thank you. So right there, I mean, let's offer sacrifice of praise to God. And he talks about the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So our lips are acknowledging his name, but what's the fruit? What's the fruit? The fruit is our good works, doing good, sharing what we have. These are the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And so we're loving God, we're praising God, we're worshiping God through doing good. And notice how practical that is, sharing what you have, right? It's a great verse to share with your kids, right? Share what you have. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And that goes to the next part. We love others through good works, right? So there's a horizontal element to this. We see there, you share what you have. Titus 3, 14. Actually, Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Can someone read that? All right, so that verse is particularly instructive because it does put this very tangible, practical element on good works. We're devoting ourselves to good works. Why? So we can help cases of urgent need, right? So good works are tightly tied to mercy here, tightly tied to benevolence, tightly tied to helping our brothers and sisters when they're in need, right? And then 1 John 3, 16 through 18 reiterates. We'll go back to 1 John again. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. Can someone read that for us? All right, so again, I mean, there's a little bit of almost James kind of stuff there, right? Like, let's not have dead faith here. We need living faith. But we love others through good works. We see our brother in need, and we clothe them. We help them. We don't just love in word and deed. We love with actions and truth. And so this is a means to love God and love others. It's also a means to give testimony to the gospel. Good works are a testimony to the gospel. Matthew 5, 16, what does Jesus say? Right, so there Jesus is telling us that when believers, when his disciples live out in the world a life of good works, that the world will see that and that God can use that to lead them to glorify him, right? So that the good works of believers give a positive testimony to the gospel in the world. They're a light. We say this in our membership covenant. It's a light in a dark and dying world, right? 1 Peter 2:15, our good works are a means of silencing false accusations. Someone read 1 Peter 2:15 for us. All right, that's a really interesting and encouraging verse. You know, when you read the news and you see what is out there about believers, what's out there about churches that believe Scripture, I mean, you just think that Christians are the worst people in the world, right? But what does Peter say? Peter says that it's ignorant, right? That's just ignorant. That's not what believers are like. And when we do good works, it silences that. It's like people should meet Christians and be like, they're not like that at all. They're really loving. You know, like that should be the response through our good works. And then good works adorn the gospel message that we preach. Titus 2, verse 10. Someone read. Yeah, so I love that language of adorning. It's the language of setting a diamond in a way that shows off the diamond, right? And so our good works do that. Our good works are not meant to point people just to us, but to set the beauty of the gospel that we believe in such a way that people are drawn to that. It beautifies the gospel when we live out lives of good works. And so they're a testimony to the gospel. Now let's go to the next one. Good works are carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So John 15, wonderful passage to meditate on. And so I'm going to read what Jesus says in verses 4 and 5 to his disciples. All right, so that's a wonderful illustration, the vine and the branches, right? I will tentatively recommend Andrew Murray on this subject. Andrew Murray has some interesting theology, but on the vine and the branches, he does such a good job at laying out just the basic principle of Jesus is the one with the life in him, right? We are just dead apart from him. We need to be believing and resting in him to bear fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing, right? It's very clear. We have no inward ability to do good works. We could never do any good works left to ourselves. And yet, we're also called to do good works. So Philippians 2:12, what does Paul call the Philippians to do? So the call there to work out salvation, not work for salvation, right, but to work out our salvation in our daily lives. There's a call there to work it out, but we also can't do it on our own. We just heard that. So this is where we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers us for good works. Paul says next in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God works in you, and he does that by his Spirit that he's given to us. Good works are the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so the Spirit's working in us so that we can do good. And then I want to point to just two of the means that God uses in that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Can someone read that for us? All right, so the end there tells us that what will equip us for every good work? Scripture will equip us for every good work. So Scripture is what the Spirit uses to equip us for the good works that God has created for us to do. We need to be learning the Scriptures, being corrected by the Scriptures, trained by the Scriptures, growing in the Scriptures. That equips us for good works. And then Matthew 7, verse 11 is one more passage I wanted to point us to here as we think about good works being carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7:11. Can someone read that for us? All right, so wonderful promise about prayer, right? The Father loves to give his children good gifts, and we can pray for good things. But the context is really instructive to us because the Sermon on the Mount is really a call to the way we live as disciples of Jesus. And Jesus is calling us to a certain type of life that glorifies him. Again, we saw earlier, your good works will glorify God, a light in the world. Well, we've just heard, and if you're reading the Sermon on the Mount, you're hearing all these things that God calls us to do, how God calls us to live. And left to ourselves, we say, I can't do that, right? I can't live that way. But here, Jesus gives this teaching. The Father loves to give good things to those who ask. Why is he saying that? Because he wants us to ask God for the good things we need to do what he's called us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And the Holy Spirit is the good thing we ask for. And in the Gospel of Luke, where we see good things here, Jesus actually says in that setting, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so when we come against the commandments of God and we see, I can't do that, I can't live that out. I want to, but I can't. Well, we need to be resting in Jesus. And then by his Holy Spirit, we live them out as we pray to God, give me your Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit to do these things. Also, just want to point out the confession uses language that says we can't just wait until we have some powerful experience of the Spirit to do good works. That we're called to pursue and be diligent in these things, even as we know we depend on the Spirit for those things. And so we work out our salvation. It's our responsibility to pursue good works and to put ourselves in the position where we can be doing good works, but the Spirit's the one who produces those good works in us. Then to answer our question, number 6, God is pleased with the good works of believers, but not with the works of unbelievers. And you'll notice that the confession doesn't even call the unbelievers' works good. Just God's pleased with the good works of believers, not with the works of unbelievers. They're not good works if they're done by unbelievers. That's the stance the confession takes. And so the good works of believers please God. We've already looked at a few verses that teach that. Matthew 25, 21. Can someone read that for us? All right, so this is Christ's teaching of the expectation that we can have as we've lived life as his disciples in this world, and we are welcomed by him, and there's a well done, right? Well done. And we just, again, can't imagine why Christ would say that to us. So we should have a proper perspective of like we didn't do a very good job, you know? And he's going to say well done to us because of his faithfulness in equipping us for good works. Hebrews 6:10. Yeah, so that's a really interesting passage, right? Because God, he appeals to God's justice. He's not unjust to overlook your good work, right? In caring for believers. So because God is just, he's going to reward the good you did. Right, so God is pleased with the good works of believers, and we see that throughout the New Testament. Again, the confession says here, I think it's very helpful, that believers are accepted through Christ, so their good works are accepted in him. They're not accepted as completely blameless and irreproachable, but because God looks upon them in his Son, he's pleased to accept and reward good works that are sincere. You know, my college pastor gave an illustration that stuck with me through the years of, you know, if you have little kids and they, you know, do something for you. Maybe they draw a picture for you or something like that. I mean, if your standard is, you know, just Monet, right? Like, you know, this isn't good. Like, come on, like this. You think this is good, right? That's not how we respond to our kids, though, right? Like, we love it. We love those pictures and we treasure them. And like, I still have, I can't throw any away over all the years. There's just this big stack in my room of like all the pictures over the years that my kids have drawn for me. And they're getting better, you know, for sure as they're getting older. But the relationship with God, right, that is there through Christ, we're his children. And when we do things, God is pleased because of that relationship that we have with him in Christ, right? And so it's not, I just encourage you not to think about that so transactionally, like, well, he's not really pleased, but because I'm in Jesus, he'll accept them. No, he's genuinely pleased with our good works because of our relationship with him as his children in Christ. And so we can do good works knowing that our Father has great delight in those things. The works of unbelievers cannot please God, though. Works of unbelievers cannot please God. I put on here Philippians 3, 4 through 6, where we just, I'll just summarize that, we just see Paul remembering his life of good works before Christ, all the good he did, all the commandments he did, the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? All, and it was nothing. It was rubbish, right? None of it could please God because it was not from a heart that was believing and trusting in the Lord, not from a heart that was glorifying the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6, can someone read that for us? Yeah, and that's about as clear as we can get, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Nothing we do could ever please God without faith in his Son. Even if it, like we talked about earlier, maybe it's an objectively good thing that's happening, but the person doing it cannot please God through that thing. The confession does say, no, if they don't do that thing, that's even more displeasing to God, right? And it gets into the idea that there are degrees of punishment as well in those things. And yet, without faith, it's impossible to please, no matter what good is done. Even if it's good that God would say, like, objectively, that's a good thing, and yet, why can't it please God? The confession, again, is helpful there. It says, it does not come from a heart purified by faith. It's not done in a right manner according to the Bible. It's not done for the right purpose, namely the glory of God. And then, look, therefore, they're sinful. These good works are actually sinful when they're distorted away from the glory of God, away from faith in God. And so the works of unbelievers cannot please God. Well, let's just take a few minutes now, get into our groups again, and let's get into four groups. I'm just going to kind of broaden this a little bit. Let's do one over here on worship, one back there on fellowship, maybe right here on discipleship, and then back there on mission. And so do four groups and think about how the doctrine of good works applies to those four categories. What's something that we learned today that would help us think through those categories well and apply well in those things? All right, we got like 2 minutes left, guys. Let's just get a quick application or two on each one of these. Start over here with worship. How do we apply the doctrine of good works to our worship? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so just making that connection that we saw earlier, that if good works are a way to love God, then good works is part of our worship of the Lord. I just want to give one very practical encouragement here. Our work in the world then, at our jobs, is worship, right? Because our work is a good work of loving others, right? Whatever you're doing, it's probably providing a service to somebody, right? And so in that service, you worship God through that good work. And just be encouraged in that, right? Because sometimes work's hard and mundane and oh, I'm doing this again. But realize this is a chance to worship God through this good work he's given me to do. It's good. Okay, fellowship. Yeah. Yeah. So we part of our fellowship is stirring each other up to good works, but then within that fellowship, this is the fellowship in which we practice good works, right? Like we are caring for each other's needs in this fellowship where we have good works toward one another. Discipleship, you guys? Yeah. Yeah. For sure. So again, stirring each other up to good works in discipleship. I was eavesdropping on you guys a little bit. So I also heard training each other to know what is good, right? Again, like as we learn the scripture, like helping us to have our minds renewed so we know what is good. And then within that, we're training each other how to live by the Spirit so that we can do good works, right? And so all of that's involved in discipleship. And then mission, you guys have an application for us? Yeah. 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 So we can point people to our motive in doing good works, and our goal in doing good works is not for ourselves or just on this horizontal level, right? And we saw how good works give testimony to the gospel, adorn the gospel, right? So it's a call there to make sure that our lives have a adornment around them as we preach the gospel to others. So, all right, well, it was a good study. Let me close this as we pray today. Father, we thank you for the relationship that we have with you through Jesus. His works were all good, were always good, and therefore his sacrifice for us was accepted by you. He died for all of our sinful works that we've done, and now your Spirit is in us and enables us to please you, not perfectly, but truly. We thank you for just the work of salvation being your workmanship, and we do pray that you would help us to walk in the good works you've prepared for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.